Author Sarah Walton feels the weight of guilt for giving her Lyme disease to all of her children, even though it wasn't her fault. I'm Kendra Semin. Listen to this episode for her inspiring story of overcoming depression and finding purpose in suffering.
God's Word promises in Proverbs 3:6 that if we acknowledge Him in everything we do, He will direct our paths. This statement holds true not only for America, but also for our daily lives. The gospel message is simple. Put God first in everything you do. Matthew 6:33 and Luke 10:27 say this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Next, love your neighbor unconditionally. Luke 10:27 says, "You are to love your neighbor as yourself." Next, love your neighbor unconditionally. Luke 10:27 says, "You are to love your neighbor as yourself." And lastly, fulfill the Great Commission. Mark 16:15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel," that is, the good news, "to every creature." If you want to see America continually blessed, now is the time to step out in faith and spread the good news. This is faith in action. Wherever we go, every faithful Christian is compelled through obedience to Jesus to share His simple three-step gospel message all across our land. For more information, please go to the website at www.putgodfirstamerica.com. That's www.putgodfirstamerica.com.
Sarah, we're so excited to have you on today's episode.
Thank you for having me. I'm really glad to be here.
Great. So you're a co-author of a book titled Hope When It Hurts. And is there anything else you'd like to share about yourself with our listeners before we get started?
Well, I guess some of the just basics. I'm married. This was my 15th anniversary this summer, which was fun. And I have four kids ranging from 12 down to 5. And we just got a puppy as of 2 weeks ago. So I'm still in like puppy phase trying to navigate that. And I'm a stay-at-home mom primarily. I do writing, obviously, both written, Hope When It Hurts, and I do some blogging and some articles for certain websites. And then my husband and I actually just wrapped up our manuscript for a follow-up to Hope When It Hurts, but for marriages.
So, wow.
Yeah,
that's
excited
so great.
About that.
Yeah, I didn't know about the follow-up. I'll have to look into that later. That's so exciting. When does that come out?
The tentative date is May 1st. It should go up for pre-order in the next month or so. It's called Together Through the Storm. So it's really just the trials we've navigated in marriage and how they've really threatened our marriage, but how the Lord actually really used them to grow us both individually and together as a couple. So excited to share it, and hopefully it will offer some comfort for a lot of other hurting marriages.
Absolutely. And Hope When It Hurts already has offered comfort, like I mentioned to you earlier, to me, because I have a history of depression and anxiety. And so just seeing how God is still working in all of that is such a good reminder. And I read some really interesting things that stood out to me that I want to get into. So you mentioned experiencing bullying in high school, your athletic dreams were crushed, that led to an eating disorder and depression. I also struggled with an eating disorder, depression when I was in middle school, from bullying. And you mentioned you had more struggles with your eldest son's misbehavior a little bit later. But was there a period of time in between high school and your son that you kind of got out of depression?
That was a little bit of a multi-layered reasons, I think, for why I did. I was actually hospitalized at the end of my senior year. I had overdosed deliberately on something, and my parents took me right to the hospital. And I was there, and they'd started me on some medication, which until that time, I think especially then, there was very little on depression and mental illness and any of that. Even though there's still not enough of it, there was a lot less then. So my parents had no idea what was going on. So the hospital, I ended up getting on some medication, but as I would certainly talk about in the realm of depression, it was both spiritual and physical. So I think we can't ignore either element. So the Lord definitely used medication. I noticed a drastic difference within like 2 days. All of a sudden I could see the light of day again, and I could see perspective. And I had such an anger towards my family that just melted away. And so my life completely flipped and went the opposite direction, where I was struggling for relationships. I suddenly desired relationships. Things I felt so distant from the Lord. But he also used that time in the hospital to really bring me to the end of my rope of, did I really want to follow and live for Christ and hold all things loosely? Or did I, was I really trying hard to follow him, but I really wanted to kind of have what I wanted in life too. I wanted to be an athlete. I wanted to have these things I worked hard for that he had allowed to be taken, and I struggled to let that go. So anyway, after that, I went to college, and the Lord graciously allowed me to meet my husband the first day of college. But he was a senior, and I was a freshman, and long story short, we ended up being married after my sophomore year, and those were kind of my sweet years, my 2 years of really having a lot more time just to spend in the Word and to find a lot of healing. It was very healing years, but I was still on medication then. And then that's when I slowly weaned off of it at that point early in marriage, right? Actually, ironically, right before we had our son, which is probably when I would have needed it more.
Okay. So, interesting. So yeah. You mentioned that you had a good experience with medication. I find that interesting because it's very varied among people. I have a friend who struggled with depression. She went on antidepressants, and she told me she actually didn't like it because for her, the effect it had on her, she didn't have any emotions after that at all. She couldn't feel anything. It like made her numb, and she didn't like it because of that. But it sounds like for you, it actually had a good effect. And so given that, would you recommend for Christians to consider medication for when they're really depressed or suicidal, because it can actually help? I know, because it's kind of a taboo topic in churches, and some of them look down upon medication or therapy.
Yeah, definitely. I think that's a really, I will admit, it's a very complex issue, and I don't want to simplify it, because I do think it's going to be dependent on person to person, because there are various reasons what brings depression on. There are definitely, occasionally, there are spiritual elements that is more the issue of someone resisting the Lord. Or if you put on medication, that may somewhat mask the symptoms, but that's not going to deal with the heart issue. But I think there is a large amount of people that either have physical ailments going on that are affecting their mental, or they have neurological, either born with a predisposition to it or under extremely heavy circumstances for a long time, that does affect their chemistry in their brain. And it can, I think, if you need to go through, certainly with wisdom, with I think it's very wise to have someone you really respect and trust, a godly leader or friend who can kind of walk with you through that. I don't think you should ever do that just on your own, especially if you're the one that's dealing with it. But I do think there is a time for some people that if you're not able to see things clearly, and especially if you're getting to the point where you are suicidal or you are having even thoughts of that, you have to weigh out the pros and cons. You know, like I have seen it as, you can try a medication, and you often will know pretty quickly within the time frame, if this is something that is having a positive effect. Like you said, there are some people that it numbs their feelings or makes them just not feel like themselves anymore, and that's certainly not good. And I think that's why it takes a lot of wisdom and counsel and probably trying different things. You know, I was on a medication in high school, and it drastically helped, but it did cause physical symptoms for me. So I had to weigh those pros and cons, and it came to a point where I did really want to get off of it to at least see if I could, if I was at a better place. And I slowly was able to do that. Later on in life, I ended up getting to the point, you know, I went through probably 10 years of extreme stress, and I really felt like the Lord carried me through that. But then there was a point where all of a sudden I could feel something shifted in my chemistry and I could not see the light of day again. I remembered so clearly from high school that feeling that something was not right again. And I do have chronic illness that is very common to affect your neurological symptoms, So, and we deal with that in our, especially my oldest, his illness has affected him neurologically, and we have needed to use medication for the sake of his life and our family's life. So I am definitely pro medication sometimes, but I certainly wouldn't just say to someone who comes and says, I'm feeling depressed, without asking questions, go get medication, because that could be foolishness for them. You know, I mean, that may be more of a detriment to them. So I would recommend, what helped me so much is David Murray's book, Christians Get Depressed Too. He has a really, really concise, small book on depression, but it has been the most clear kind of like diagnostic tool for me. I read through that and it helps you think through, it helps you show pitfalls there are to the ways we look at depression, the way the church views it, but also for you, kind of a measuring stick of different, helping you see where you fit on the line and when it might be wise for you to talk to a doctor and when maybe there may be other things that are beneficial to try first, or when to diagnose, is this more of a spiritual issue? Is this a physical thing going on? Is there anything physical I could change in my life to see if that helps? Or is this genuinely a chemical imbalance in my brain that it is wise to get help medically right now? So that was really helpful for me to kind of distinguish some of what was going on in me.
Yeah, that's really good. That's a really good perspective to have, because like you said, there's really no straightforward answer. It's different for everybody. Everyone's brains are very different, very unique. So you mentioned that, you know, in the church, sometimes we were talking about this, sometimes it's looked down upon. And in your book, you say being a Christian doesn't exclude us from facing genuine fears and anxieties. So obviously being a Christian doesn't mean that all your fears and anxieties and sadness and grief and trials, that doesn't mean that all of that's going to go away. We all, you and I can both attest to that for sure. You know, with your book, you talked about your struggle with Lyme disease and your children struggle with that as well. So in your experience, though, would you say that there's a stigma surrounding the topic of mental health in the church or in Christian circles? Have you noticed that?
Yeah, definitely. I do think the tide seems to be changing a bit. Like there's great ministries like CCEF that is really helping put out really balanced biblical materials that I think are giving people more education. But I do think for a long time, if we don't have a framework for something, you know, we often, like for the body, you know, someone breaks an arm, they would quickly say, you need to go to the hospital and get that looked at and an x-ray and you need to have it fixed.
Yeah.
But we come with something that we can't see and we can't quite have a framework for, especially if we don't experience it personally. And so if, let's say we're going to a pastor at church and they may be very wise, but if they haven't had any guidance in mental illness and any understanding of how the brain can be affected or personal experiences watching someone walk through it, it can be easy to put kind of the really simple answers, you know, that we need to pray about this. You're obviously not trusting the Lord. And, you know, the Bible, it will give you the answers for everything you need. And it will, to some extent, but the Lord also gives us gifts in this world to help alleviate our pains at times too. So he doesn't take all our pains away, because that is often how he uses things to sanctify us, to draw us to him, to keep us dependent on him for our good. But he also isn't up there trying to inflict pain that doesn't have a purpose in it. So if he provides doctors to help us with that broken arm, and that is a gift from him, and sometimes he provides doctors that provide the ability to walk with us and when we need medicine and whatnot. So I do think partly because mental illness is so misunderstood, it's much easier for people to kind of make assumptions about it. Maybe they only have seen one person in their life who struggles with mental illness. So if they hear the term mental illness, that's where their mind goes, which the umbrella of mental illness is so massive.
Yeah.
You know, that it covers so many things. We have to be very, very slow to make assumptions of what that means and what it looks like for each individual person and the cause of it. So that's the different layers I think we need to be willing to say. And really, it's approaching anything with humility, that we don't know everything. And we need to be dependent on the Lord to guide us with wisdom in handling these really complex issues. So I think the church is starting to wake up a little bit, just with the massive rise of mental illness, to see that we need to be equipped to help our followers and the people that are in our church to be able to walk with them through this. So that's been encouraging, but I do think just if you go to one pastor and they make a blanket statement, usually that's not helpful. It's helpful to have a pastor who's willing to listen first and look into it and explore and hear other people's perspectives and even educate themselves and be willing to walk along with you through that, rather than making the dogmatic statements that this is wrong or this is what you need to do and it's all a spiritual issue.
So, yeah. Absolutely.
It depends on the situation.
Yeah, you're right. I mean, it, like we said earlier, it can be different in many circumstances, many different people, many different people's brains, genetic makeup, you name it, you never know. And yeah, so you can't make a blanket statement, and we need that community, like you said before. We really need people we can talk to, and church is the best place to be able to go to not only have the spiritual perspective of, yes, we need to trust God, yes, we need to pray and read our Bible, but when that's not enough, when we're still struggling, we shouldn't look at, like you were saying, medication or any of these other things that can actually be gifts from God to help us in other ways. We shouldn't look at that as sin necessarily or as bad. And I wanted to get more so into your story a little bit too. So you mentioned that after your marriage, you experienced personal health problems like a damaged ankle, and then your eldest son's struggles, which caused some issues in your marriage. And I just wanted to ask you, and also dealing with Lyme disease and all of that, what was all of that like? Were you mad at God at any point? How did you cope with all that?
Yeah, that's a good question. I'd say there's probably a lot of different answers to that, depending on the time. but I would say, you know, it was very layered, and it was kind of gradually intensified as life went on. You know, when I first got married, I was definitely dealing with health issues, but it was just me. I didn't have kids to take care of. So I could put more energy into trying to help figure out my health issues. And then I had my oldest, and it took a really big toll on me physically. And so within that next year, though, was when he started showing some neurological signs that things were off, and that just increased every year after that. And we didn't know what was going on, and it was extremely consuming. I needed to physically restrain him a lot. There was a lot of just out-of-control behavior that was scary and hurtful. And so because I was doing that every day, and my husband had a job that he was on call 24/7, so that intensified things because I couldn't count on him being home, and he was gone a lot. So, and I think at first I didn't really know what was going on. You just kind of go into survival, and you just do what you have to do in the moment. As the years went on, and I mean, I had more children, and it wasn't until after my fourth that I actually finally figured out that I had Lyme disease. And so I think once I was angry at God, I would say, very much like Job, I would really wrestle with where God was and trying to understand the character of God next to what my circumstances made it seem. And the good in that is it took my very simplistic view of God that had never really been challenged quite to that depth. It certainly had been to some degree in high school, but it took it to a day by day, moment by moment, I can't manage to go on the next moment without a strength beyond myself. And I think really what that ended up doing, while I was struggling with why God was allowing it drove me to Christ with an absolute dependence because I was so helpless myself. And I think there's so many things that he did through that time in not only equipping me. I mean, I look back at those, so many of those situations that I was in and the years upon years of unbelievable stress and traumatic experiences. And to think that I have come through all those years and am still, and am where I'm at, is nothing short of a miracle. So, well, at the time, I couldn't always feel him holding me or carrying me. I look back and I see in amazement the things he carried me through. And so I would say there was a combination of things. I was broken on one hand and really wrestling with deep, deep questions. And yet I felt the presence of Christ like I never have before. You know, it's that strange tension. It's that aching joy or that sorrow and rejoicing, loving the presence of God that I had never experienced to that depth, but hating my circumstances. It was such a tension in this balance of trying to not fall apart and absolutely, you know, you want to escape when you're in such intense circumstances. Everything in you just wants to escape. But when you don't have an escape, where do you run? Which, from that standpoint, I'm kind of glad I didn't have an out because it drove me to run to Christ in ways that is what gave me what I needed. And so it certainly had its effect with my husband. We had a lot of strain with my kids. It was very difficult. And my health was worsening because of the stress. And yet, God really was faithful. He changed me profoundly. And I was like, I couldn't, he was all that I wanted and all that I had, so that no matter how difficult my circumstances were, it couldn't drive me away from him. I mean, it was, which is all his grace, because we don't do that on our own. I mean, he held me near him because I had every reason to run. So I don't pat myself on the back for that by any means, because I know that was nothing of myself, but it was just evidence of his faithfulness.
That's really good. I like what you said when you said, when you don't have anywhere to run, you don't have an escape, where do you go? And that brought you closer to God, that intimacy. And I know I can personally attest to that. When I've hit rock bottom and I have nowhere to turn, then I'm like, okay, God, you know, throwing my hands up and surrender. Like, what are you going to do now? And sometimes that also convicts me, like, wow, like, do I talk to God more in the suffering than I do when things are going really well? And sometimes I think God uses those trials on purpose, because it's like, hey, no, you can't forget me. You still need a savior, no matter when things are going well or things are going terribly. And, you know, we can't depend on our circumstances. And I like that you mentioned reflection, remembering what God has done, because when things seem mundane or really, really hard and we start to doubt God's goodness, we have to look back. We have to see how faithful he's been and how he's always provided and what makes us think that he's not going to continue to provide. So that's a really good point. And the book mentions the importance of preaching the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis. And how does this daily reminder make a difference in your life?
Oh, in so many different ways. You know, I think, let's say I'm in a situation with my son. I've had moments where I felt in many ways, and I don't want this to be taken the wrong way, but he's felt like my enemy in that situation where he's been coming at me or he's been very difficult and I'm either having to protect myself or a child or, and it's not him. I know it's not him in that moment. It's his mental illness. And, I can feel that this anger come up in me. Like I want to defend myself, all sorts of emotions. And yet there have been so many times where, it has come to my mind that what an opportunity for me to display the gospel, that Christ himself was spit on, he was tortured, he was laughed at and mocked, and yet here he was coming to serve and love and die for the very people who were doing that. And here I am in this position where I can lay down my life as a sacrifice for my son right now, who I have been called to love, even though it's very difficult sometimes. That what an opportunity for me to understand the gospel and what Christ did for me in a whole new way. And I do it so imperfectly. I fail all the time. But to think that Christ did that perfectly and didn't sin once and came and gave his life. It gives me that, one, it helps me realize that Christ is with me in it, that he experienced that pain and that agony and that confusion, and he did that for me. And so not only does he have the compassion and the comfort for me, but he also went before me. So the times that I fail and I respond really badly, I can fall in his grace and ask his forgiveness because he did that perfectly. So that's kind of my preaching the gospel to myself in some of those really hard moments, or when I'm just really not feeling good and I just don't have the energy, or my body just will not do what I felt like I needed to do that day. Mm-hmm. Again, it's trusting the Lord that this day, this moment is what God has given me. He has given me breath. How can I trust him in this moment, even though I may not be able to do what I feel like I should be doing or I want to do? But if he's Lord of my life and he is Lord over my circumstances, I can trust him and I can let these things go and trust that he will put me for what he wants me to do, even if it's not what I think I should be doing. So Absolutely. Those are a couple of the ways that, of course, I don't always do that well in the moment. A lot of times it's the afterwards looking back and thinking how that I need to renew my mind in what's true, or plead for his forgiveness for my horrible reaction.
Because your patience is tested so many times when you go through these difficult circumstances you did not see coming. I mean, I can relate to some of the stuff you all were talking about in the book, because I damaged my ankle and my knee in a car accident, and I wasn't able to run anymore after that, can't even really ride a bike anymore, and that is really hard, because I'm like, okay, God, like, I want to take care of myself, you know, how do I do that?
Yeah.
I can't exercise very well, what do I do? And I also have a lot of, like, allergies, but I don't know what they are or why. So I created a food diary for myself. And so I don't remember which one of you said this in the book, but said that you had to eat porridge like every day because that was you because of stomach ailments. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I had to do the same thing. I had to eat the same thing every single day to try to, you know, process of elimination, figure out what was bothering me. And sometimes, you know, when you don't have the answers even from a doctor or someone else, you just feel completely lost. You're like, okay, God, like, you need to help me, you know, because no one else can. And you wonder what his purpose is and all of that. But it definitely teaches surrender. It teaches so many fruits of the Spirit. It teaches humility, character, all of that. So, and the Bible also talks about how sometimes what we go through, the purpose is to help other people who are going through a similar thing. So there's always hope in that.
Yes, there really is. I think about the woman, I often think about the woman in the Bible who had bled for 12 years. Mm. And now the Bible says that she had gone to all the doctors, spent all her money, and was no better but worse. Mm. And I just still relate to that, you know, especially when you deal with something that's kind of a mystery, where there's just no one really has answers for you, and you battle this constant, is it worth pouring more money into this when I often feel like I'm back in the same place, and what's wise, and, you know, when do I just have to accept this, you know, all those questions, and to see that that was for the glory of God, see how many of those stories where people suffered for a long time, and how the Lord clearly used that moment for his glory, and to show his nearness to people too. And so I've really related to that. And in addition to the ankle thing, you know, when you experience loss, which people experience in all different ways, you know, it can be physical, it can be losing a child, it can be losing what you dreamed of for your life, it can be losing finances, the list goes on and on and on. But it's the changing our thoughts from living in an earthly sense to an eternal one. And that's a lot what we wrote about too, about the wasting away of our bodies that it says in 2 Corinthians, I think 4:16 maybe, that we don't lose heart because our inner self is being renewed as our outer selves waste away. And I have to know that all the time. If you like have the aches and pains, they're the same as me. I can't exercise. And then I feel bad because I can't exercise. And think away, this is a way that I'm experiencing the wasting away of my outer self. How is the Lord renewing me in an eternal sense? How is he giving me more of himself? How is he giving me a hope that's greater than what I'm losing right now. And you're still faithful to do that. You know, you don't always see it in the moment, but it's definitely a process, but he definitely is always faithful to do that. So
yeah, absolutely. And Paul talks about that too. He talks about, you know, understanding that God was using his weakness to protect him from pride. So we never know what God is doing on the inside of us when he's using these outside difficult circumstances.
Right.
And because he is sovereign, he is in control of it all ultimately.
Right.
So
right.
We can trust that he's going to bring good out of it somehow.
Mm-hmm.
And one more thing, because I know we're getting close to the end of our time. How do we learn to trust God and have joy despite the suffering? Because I know, you know, we still have to think about what witness we're having for Jesus and how outsiders are looking at the way that we respond. And
yeah.
So how do you deal with that, with, you know, responding in a godly
yeah.
way? And obviously we're not perfect in doing that, but.
Right, right. You know, I think for me, for a long time, I think I was so overwhelmed. I really was. My natural instinct is to turn inward and to pull away when I'm hurting. But the Lord has really grown me and challenged me to see that the work he's doing in me is not just for myself. It's for those who he puts in my life. It's for the building up of the body. It's for others being able to be encouraged and pointed to the Lord by them looking at my life. And you're right, we don't ever do that perfectly. And I think that's part of it. Part of it is being honest. Look, I'm a sinner. I fail just as much as any of you. I don't have it any more together than you do, but I have a God who is faithful, and I have a Savior who is with me through it. And so to be able to share to some extent, you know, we don't need to blab about every single thing that happens in our life or always be the Debbie Downer, but to be open with people. I think we kind of put on this facade too much, especially in the church, that we have it all together, and none of us do. So we can be such an encouragement to others when we let them in, like little things, like sending out an email. I try to do this once in a while. Send out an email to the people I know are praying for us, I know who love our family, and we'll just give them an update and say, these are the ways we could really use prayer. These are the ways God's been faithful to us. And that helps them walk alongside of us, even if there's not many practical things they can even do. The other thing has been letting people serve me. It's never easy to let people serve you. It's much easier to feel like you're being the one that's helping others. So the countless amount of times I've had 5 ankle surgeries, and I have had to have meals delivered every time. We went through IV treatments for 9 weeks, and we had meals delivered. And I will be honest, I really struggled asking people for help again. I felt like, oh my goodness, people are going to run away when I come up to them. They're going to think, what is there a need now? And that's been wrong thinking. It's really, it's been times that God's been humbling me to say, I have given you the body of Christ to be my hands and feet, and you're denying that from them when you retreat and don't let them serve you in the way that I'm actually calling them to serve you. So that's been helpful for me to push myself out of my comfort zone and to pray and ask, Lord, how can I trust you to let other people in? And then I just try to be, I use social media to some extent. I think that can be a pitfall sometimes too, but that's what I do in my writing. I try to be honest about something I'm struggling with, but really a small glimpse of it because I don't want it to be about me.
Mm-hmm.
And then I just share how either some scripture or how Christ or the gospel has been ministering to me in that place. And I can't tell you how many times people respond with just how the Lord used that to speak to them in their own circumstances that were completely different than mine. And that's the Holy Spirit. You know, I didn't know that. I had no idea how to speak specifically to their circumstances, but me stepping out in humility, being honest that I struggle, God can take that so much further and encourage other believers that we are in this together and that he is faithful and he's good and that he's working. And when we see him working in other people's lives, doesn't that encourage us, you know, to say, well, he's got to be here too, you know?
Absolutely. That's amazing. I love that you talk about being vulnerable, because that really is the first step. If people don't know what's going on in your life, they can't pray for you, they can't encourage you, can't help you. And that's why I make such an effort to be a part of community groups or Bible studies through my church, so that I'm one-on-one with people and they know what's going on in my life. They can be there to pray for me. And I love that you send emails out to people to get that prayer and encouragement as well. And that's really what the body of Christ is all about. That's what we're here for.
Yeah, definitely.
So, super good points. We've kind of made it to the end of our time, but thank you so much for joining us again. And also, for our listeners, if they want to read that book, Hope When It Hurts, where can they find that?
Most places. Amazon, certainly you can find it on Amazon. It's through the Good Book Company, so I think it's thegoodbook.com. You can get it on there too, which I think is a little cheaper than Amazon right now. But and then christianbook.com, most sites online you can get at Christian bookstores, and then it's in random bookstores around the country as well.
Okay, great. Well, thank you so much again. I know for sure our conversation has encouraged me, and I'm sure it's encouraged many of our listeners in Christ to deal with suffering and trials in a godly way. So
thank you for having me.
Yeah, absolutely. And that is the end of this episode. Thank you all again for joining us for this special series on mental health on the Charisma News podcast. And join us next time for the next episode. All right. So.